Covenant Blessing is the title of today's message, taken from Genesis chapter 49 and verses 1 to 33. We are coming to the end of Jacob's life, and he has gathered all his children, grandchildren together. Last Lord's Day, we saw his blessing upon Joseph's two children, his two grandchildren, Ephraim and Manasseh, how the Lord would accord to them, to Joseph's descendants, the equivalent portion as sons for his contribution towards the preservation and the prospering of the family during days of great famine. And now in chapter 49, we see the Lord's hand in guiding Jacob, in pronouncing blessing upon his children. There are 12 of them, and we would endeavor to go through it. In verse 1 it says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. And gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." So he's going to tell them not only who they are. Father knows the son well, but also prophesying concerning their future. And there are many pertinent lessons that we can learn. Firstly, Reuben, in verse 3 and 4, it says here, in verse 3 of Genesis 49, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn." He's the eldest son. "My might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." So far, so good. The eldest son. But look what he said in verse 4. "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then thou defilest thou it. He went up to my couch." Reuben was the firstborn. He inherited all the blessings and honor and authority of being the firstborn. However, he sinned by laying with his father's concubine, Bilhah, the maidservant who became Jacob's wife. Jacob knew of the sin of Reuben, and it was pointed out to him as a judgment that his headship will be taken away from him as a result of his sin. Moral sin, as with all sin, is serious in the sight of God, and Reuben could not get away from it. The commentator Sarah said well, "The observance, the inheritance of Reuben was mainly wasteland in Transjordan, and life would be a struggle for survival." So there was a prediction by the father concerning the future, and indeed it came true when the land was allotted in Canaan. The land of Reuben was mainly wasteland in Transjordan area, and he had a hard time to earn out the living, struggle for survival. And in 5, verse 5 and 6, it's described the second and third son, Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi, verse 5 says, "Are brethren, instruments of cruelty, are in their habitation. Oh, my soul, come not thou into their secret and unto their assembly. Mine honor be not united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. You recall what Simeon and Levi did? Well, they murdered the Shechemites who defiled their sister Dinah. You recall that incident? And what did they do? Well, they deceitfully come into a covenant agreement with the Shechemites that if they would circumcise themselves, all the men in the city, then Dinah would be allowed to marry Shechem. And well, that the covenant was not honored, for when the Shechemites were saw after the circumcision, the two men with their sword went in and killed all of them. Deuteronomy 22 verse 28 and 29 says, if a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, that the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. So the agreement with the Hivites, the marriage between Shechem and Dinah, with the adequate betrothal gifts that the Hivites will be willing to give, and they went through the rite of circumcision. But you see, then came Simeon and Levi. With their sword, they viciously killed the entire village. The word of God says, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by men shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he men. Genesis 9 verse 6. So you see here Jacob pronouncing the judgment upon Simeon and Levi for their treachery, for their murder, for their cruelty, how they would be divided and scattered in Israel. So that is a prediction. And indeed, centuries later, in the promised land, Joshua would allocate to Simeon a land that is beside Judah. And soon, little Simeon was swallowed up by Judah, while Levi was given no land at all. You remember? Well, they are the priestly tribe. Aaron and Moses came from the tribe of Levi. And in the later history, you would recount a contrast between these two tribes, or the lives of the descendants of these two men. For one, Simeon, you would find that they would dwindle because of what they do, what they did. But for Levi, it was different. God's grace came upon the tribe of Levi. They became the priestly tribe. How is it that their sins were forgiven? Well, I can think of the example of the Apostle Paul. How he was a man who went after the church. By his cruel act, he was standing by in the first murder, right, of Stephen, the deacon. But Jesus arrested him by a bright light on his way to Damascus, persecuting Christians. And what happened? He was suddenly blinded. God struck him, and God turned him around. He became a champion for the people of God. So you can see here a contrast of the two. Well, they all did wrong. But for the tribe of Levi, you notice that they will be scattered all over the promised land. They will be the teaching tribe. But although this was the case, but God's grace came upon them. God blessed this tribe of Levi to be the intercessory group for the whole of Israel. And so you see here as the example indeed when you have two different people, as an example was given, going for a church camp, and with both of them coming to the Lord, coming to know God, but one of them, it is reported that he would attend church on Sunday, and that after that he would have very little to do with the things of God for the rest of the week. His life was just, well, more or less a Sunday Christian. I come to church, I pay my dues, and after I pay my dues, that's it, don't bother me. But there is the other man. Well, this other person had wasted her life in various sins of intoxication, immorality and shame of all kind. But after his conversion, there was a deep change in that person, and there is a great love for the Word of God, and there is a great love for the people of God. You can see a real difference and a change in the person's life. God has made a contrast for us, you see, in the lives of Simeon and Levi. Then there is Judah from verse 8 to 12. It is described here that Judah, thou art he, verse 8, whom thy brethren shall praise, thy hand shall be in the neck of thy enemies, thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Judah, as you can see, is the first son, the fourth that is described here, that received any real blessing, or a real blessing from the father. Right? The birthright was passed to Joseph and his two sons, but Judah is designated the royal tribe, for from him is the scepter, and the ruler will arise out of Judah. And so, it is told here that his brothers would praise him. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise and will bow down before him. And here is a description and a prediction by Jacob that the kings of Israel will come from the tribe of Judah. As you would know, after Saul from the tribe of Benjamin fell, David was established as the king of Israel, and he was from the tribe of Judah. And the Bible speaks clearly in verse 10 concerning God's blessing, that the scepter that belongs to this tribe shall never depart from Judah. Here we see clearly that Christ would come from the tribe of Judah. And this tribe of Judah will also be a foremost tribe in the history of Israel. After they returned from exile in Babylon, it was the men from Judah who assumed the governorship of Israel. And in the time of Christ, the Jewish Sanhedrin were mainly formed from the aristocracy of the tribe of Judah. And you would see here that the tribe of Judah, it was from there that Christ would come. Christ is from the tribe of Judah, and he's described as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the real one that would come and rule upon us. Verse 11 and 12 tells us. So Jacob's prophecy is very far-sighted. What he said, those words concerning these tribes, has far-sighted implications, of which, right, verse 11 and 12 is not fulfilled yet. And it speaks of Christ's rule from Jerusalem in the millennium, the 1,000-year rule of Christ upon earth after the tribulation period. And our memory verse in Philippians 2, verse 9 to 11, speaks concerning Christ the King, to whom every knee shall bow. God will exalt him and give him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Dear friends, the day is coming when Christ will establish his rule upon earth. He shall come, and the church of Jesus Christ rejoices, for the day of his coming draweth nigh. The tribe of Judah, verse 13, describes the tribe of Zebulun. And verse 13 says, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for a haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. It's very interesting here. You see statements made, three simple statements, as Sarah, Joseph Sarah pointed out, concerning the future of this tribe of Zebulun. Firstly, this tribe will be given an appointed place. Where is that? It will be the shore of the water, of the sea. And secondly, this tribe will be awarded an appointed occupation. It shall be a haven of ships. So you said that they are involved in porting business, PSA related, and that work would bring them peace. And thirdly, this tribe will be appointed its neighbors. Its borders shall be unto Zidon. So you see here a picture of how our lives are being destined by God for our good and in order to serve his purpose. They are given that land that is by the sea so that they will be able to receive ships. You realize that the place you stay, the work that you do, and the life that you lead, the neighbors that you have, are all appointed by God. God is the one who appointed that life, that peace for the people of Zebulun. And how the Lord blessed this tribe of Zebulun for his own honor and glory. Then there is Issachar, verse 14 to 15. Issachar is a strong S, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. What is the description here? Well, it describes a tribe that was very strong. It's described as a strong ass couching between two burdens. In a reference to its strength, and in the history of Issachar, you find that they were indeed a powerful tribe in battle when they fought through Barak and the woman Deborah, the leader, in the book of Judges against the Canaanite king Jabin and his commander Sisera. And you remember the victory that was given in Judges 5 verse 15. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar and also Barak. He was sent on the foot into the valley for the divisions of Reuben. They were great thoughts of heart. Here you see here how Issachar began very well. There was one of the tribe that successfully occupied the land that was allocated, given to them. And they had great potential. Joshua 19 verse 7 to 23 described the land that was allocated to Issachar. For the fourth lot came out to Issachar, Joshua 19 verse 17 says. For the children of Issachar, according to their families, and their border were towards Jezreel, and Shaloth, and Shunem, and Hapharim, and Shion, and Anaharath, and Rabith, and Kishon, and Abes, and Remeth, and Ginnamim, and En-Hadah, and Beth-Pazes, and the coast reaches to Tabor, and Shahazima, and Beth-Shemesh, and the outgoing of their border was at Jordan, 16 cities with their villages, and this is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Issachar according to their families. So you consider here how this tribe had great potential greatness, how they had immense strength and a rich heritage. But what happened? Well, they were plagued with moral and spiritual failure, so that it led to their subjugation, it led to their slavery. Issachar began well, but the tribe ended as a tragic failure, serving the pagan Canaanite tribe. Jesus says to the church in the last days, in Matthew 24 verse 12 to 13, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. In the last days, leading to the Lord's coming again, there will not be many who is fervent for the Lord, but they that shall endure, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And so Sarah observed well. He says, many still begin well. It is clear to all who know them of their potential to serve God is considerable. They strike out bravely, they conquer for Christ, but after a few years of notable service for Him, then something goes slightly wrong. The enemy of the soul comes in new guise, and there are more subtle battles to be fought, and temptations came. Perhaps it is to doubt the authority of God's word, the inspiration of God's word, to slacken off in their devotional life. In other words, they began well, but they didn't continue well. That is a description of the tribe of Issachar. And it's a lesson for the people of God, that you may have begun well, God has endowed you with great resources, but please continue to follow Him. Then there's the tribe of Dan, verse 16 to 18. Dan shall be his judge. As one of the tribes of Israel, Dan shall be a servant by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. Verse 18 says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Dan was the smallest tribe, not very great, not strong at all, but they had a very good, careful, well-timed strategy. The metaphor here describes the tribe as possessing the wiliness of a serpent. In other words, they were maneuvering well, we say, in a good sense, out of his natural weakness and disadvantage, it is able to, against all odds, outwit its opponents. So, although Dan was a small tribe with little endowment, yet it became a formidable force with great skill. So at the time, the Amorites were migrating from the coastland of Egypt and coming to settle near Canaan, to in what we call the Gaza Strip today. The Danites knew that they couldn't overcome the Amorites. And so what did they do? They moved northward, north to the hill country of Canaan. And there they made for themselves a homeland near the source of the river Jordan. And it was there in their territory that they lived and flourished. So there's a phrase in Israel that says, from Dan to Beersheba. Dan is the northernmost part of Israel. And the Danites, although they did not have rich inheritance like the tribe of Issachar, and yet they were able, though not born with all the disadvantages, were able to start right at the bottom, as it were, and they were able to work hard all the way. And unlike Issachar, they have no great potential, no innate strength, and yet their home was, well, we said, not much of a fertile land. And yet you see that Jesus, God gave them special advantage. What was it? Well, we may say that they are more teachable, more humble, more aware of their need of God's grace than the high and the mighty. And so the tribe of Dan prospered. And here was described for us something that we can take hold of. Though Dan and the tribe of Dan was weak and feeble, he was able to fight through and enjoy his inheritance right up to the days of the captivity. And then we saw Zebulun that has great opportunity but failed to grasp. Issachar was strong but leered into spiritual lethargy, into sin, into the world, and became a defeated people. What about Gad, verse 19? Gad, a troop shall overcome him, and he shall overcome at last. Here are four words, what we say, four puns in these six words in the Hebrew. Four of those six words came from the same root. Gad means a band or a troop of raiders. So Jacob says, you, Gad, a band or a troop of raiders, will be raided by raiders, but you will raid at their heels. In other words, the enemy will come upon you, but you will overcome them. So that when the time the promised land was allocated by Joshua, Gad was given the stretch of mountainous and barren land east of Jordan. It was occupied by the Amorites and the Moabites, very warlike tribes, and yet Gad was able to secure a foothold for himself. But down the generation, they were constantly attacked, harassed, and Gad's life was a dangerous one. So he had to be ever watchful, ever vigilant. Trouble was always coming. Elijah, the prophet, was from the tribe of Gad. And Elijah was a great example of the people of God attacked by the enemies. You remember, Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel? Yeah. And fire came down to authenticate. He said that if God is God, then follow Him. If Baal is God, then follow Him. Against great odds, this tribe was able to gain victory. Verse 20, the tribe of Asher. Out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Asher means blessed or happy. It is a word that we know well in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 1 verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The word blessed is Asher, the name Asher, blessed of God. So Asher is truly blessed by Jacob, that this tribe was settled in the fertile land north of Mount Carmel, where olive trees will grow with wheat and barley and lemons and grapes. And we find that in the days of Solomon, the tribe of Asher will be listed among those that brought provisions for the royal household. And the prophetess Anna, you remember the time when Jesus was born, 84 years old. He was in the temple constantly praying and fasting. And when the baby Jesus was brought to the temple for Mary's purification, the Spirit revealed to Anna, the prophetess, that this is the Messiah that has been born. How she praised God. She was from the tribe of Asher. And so here you see, this is a tribe that faces great oppositions, great calamity. And yet, here you see, this is a tribe that God blesses. Psalm 23 verse 5 says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over." During the time of battle, God provided a reprieve, a rest. In the presence of my enemies, He is able to sit down and have a sumptuous meal. Well, the Lord takes care of this tribe of Asher. Verse 21, Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. The name Naphtali means my struggle. It refers to Rachel's bitter rivalry with her sister Leah. You remember Jacob had two wives, right? He wanted to marry Jacob, wanted to marry Rachel. And then there came Leah, to his great surprise. And so he served the father-in-law Laban for another 7 years, so that he would be able to marry Rachel. Well, here is described for us that rivalry, and the word, that's the meaning of the word Naphtali, right? There's something of a problem in these words that is a play out in the meaning of the word Naphtali. It means struggling or wrestling, right? It's a description of a trapped deer struggling in the net of its captor. It is then set free, and then it runs out into the wilderness. Here you see the hunter could be a good hunter, or the hunter can be a bad hunter. The hunter can catch the deer and bring it to a safe place and let it go. Or the hunter can be a deer that would take it and, well, kill it for food. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. And here, Naphtali, you see, is described in Deuteronomy 33 verse 23. Oh Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. We can trace the prophecy of Jacob to the warriors of Naphtali, who alongside with Issachar and other tribes defeated the king Jabin and his commander Sisera. You remember in Judges chapter 15? And here you see how they were able to come forth. And there in verse 18 it says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. I have waited. For thy salvation. Here we thank the Lord for giving us his good word to teach us, his good word to guide us, to show us what is needful for our edification and strength. We shall stop here and we shall continue again next Lord's Day, the week after, with verse 23. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Strengthen us by thy Holy Spirit and grant to us thy peace and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ as we look to thee. Comfort us and strengthen us that we may indeed be a true child of Christ, that we may show forth thy glory in our lives when we walk close to thee, do thy will, and obey thy holy commandments. Strengthen thy people, this I ask and pray, with thanksgiving, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.